nice to be with you this morning in the ministry of the Word of God. Let us turn to 2 Chronicles this morning, chapter 18. 2 Chronicles, chapter 18. Verse 33. And a certain man drew a bow at a venture, and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Therefore he said to his chariot man, Turn thine hand, that thou mayest carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your divine providence, which is over all. We thank you that in the family of God, we belong to one who works all things according to his own will, for our good and for his glory. We thank you that all things do work together for good to them that love thee, to them who are the called according to your purpose. We praise you for this. Magnify thy dear Son in our midst. Give us a new and fresh revelation of thyself, for we pray in the name and for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The Bible, from first to last, is a book about God. The God who made us, the God who wants to be in all our thoughts. Now, the verses in the Holy Scripture that tell us most about God many times don't even mention his name. The book of Esther is a good example. You don't have the name of God mentioned in the book of Esther, but you can see his hand in every detail in that great book. He orders all things. Our text today is similar to the book of Esther. It tells us much. It tells us about a certain man. He was a Syrian soldier. In battle, he drew a bow. He just shot. He didn't know if he hit anything. He didn't know if his arrow was effective. And he couldn't do what he did again, even if he tried. A certain man drew a bow at a venture, and he smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. It was something that happened in warfare. This man didn't know what he had done, if anything. He couldn't have repeated what he did, and he didn't know what he hit. You see, King Ahab had disguised himself as a chariot warrior. Now, a chariot was a primitive tank. It had three men. It had the driver, it had the shield man, and it had the spearman. Ahab was a spearman in the chariot. And of course, what took place was a chance of war. There was only one place that arrow could have hit and be effective. It smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. His upper body was protected by a coat of mail. His lower body was protected also, but between the two parts is about 3/4 inch in order that he could move. And that's where the arrow struck. When we take this little text I read and we put it into the context of 2 Chronicles 18, there are three great lessons that we can learn about God. And we need to learn these lessons, and we need to learn them well. Lesson number one, God keeps His word. God keeps His word. Now, this is a challenge to every man, every woman, every boy, every girl. God keeps His word. God speaks, and God makes demands of us. God is not like the idols of the nations. God speaks. God talks. God sends messages. God says through the prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah 55, verse 11, the word shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I have sent it. God keeps His word. God makes threats, and He makes promises, and you know He keeps every one of them. Not a word of God falls to the ground. God had spoken a word concerning King Ahab. You see, Jehoshaphat and Ahab. Jehoshaphat was a godly king of Judah. Ahab was a godless king of Israel. And they had joined affinity. Now, the word of God says you shouldn't do that. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. But you know, blood is thicker than water. That's an adage that we hear every day. King Jehoshaphat had a son. Ahab had a daughter. And there was a marriage. What a sad combination. And what an awful result it brought. So Ahab said to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, he said, let's go together in a joint venture and take back Ramoth-Gilead from the Syrians. Let's go to war together. Jehoshaphat foolishly said, my people is your people. And they decided to go, but Jehoshaphat, he was a little edgy. He said, shouldn't we inquire at the mouth of the Lord, what God wants to do? Should we go up to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shouldn't we? So Ahab called in his 400 court prophets. Boy, that's a gang to have around you. But they always told him what he wanted to hear. He called them in. He said, go up and prosper at Ramoth-Gilead. They only say what Ahab wants to hear. But Jehoshaphat, he's a little edgy. He said, isn't there a prophet of the Lord around here? Oh, yes. Ahab says, there's a prophet, but I don't like him. I don't like him. And then, of course, the prophet is Micaiah. And Micaiah comes in, they bring him in, and then he mimics the court prophets. He says, go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper. Now, Ahab didn't like that either. He knew that Micaiah was mimicking the court prophets. He doesn't want the truth, but he doesn't want to be mocked either. Isn't that a strange predicament to be in? And that's where we find Ahab. But then we have the prophecy. And I want you to notice the prophecy that Micaiah gives. So Micaiah says to him, to Ahab, in verse 18 of this 18th chapter, therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne, and all the host of heaven standing on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall entice Ahab, king of Israel, that he may go up and fall? Don't miss that. Go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead. And one spake, saying after this manner, and another after that. Then there came out a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, thou shalt entice him, thou shalt also prevail. Go out and do even so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil against thee. Micaiah was faithful to the Lord. He said, God keeps his word. You're going to fall at Ramoth Gilead. It was 400-1. 400 court prophets said, go up. One messenger from God said, you're going to die at Ramoth Gilead. And a certain man drew a bow at a venture, and he smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Isn't that amazing? Well, when you believe that God keeps his word, it isn't. What did Ahab do? Ahab is scared. So he disguises himself. He disguises himself as a chariot warrior. And as he disguises himself, he teaches us quite a bit. Number one, the disguises we wear often tells more about us than anything else. Ahab thought, nobody knows where I am. He knows where the king of Israel is, the king of Judah is. He had on his robe. If I would have been Jehoshaphat, I would have been scared of Ahab. Ahab told Jehoshaphat, put on your robe. But he disguised himself and went as a chariot warrior. He thought that nobody knows who I am, nobody knows where I am, and if nobody else knows, God doesn't know. See, God knows where you are. He knows what you're thinking. He knows your reaction to his word. God's word doesn't fail. God keeps his word. You see, we cannot evade the word of the Lord. Ahab thought he could, but a certain man drew a bow at a venture. Ahab died according to the word of the Lord. Now, what is God saying to us in this first lesson that we learn? God keeps his word. He's telling us that men are in two classes, the saved and the lost. 1 John chapter 5, verse 12 says, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Two classes, those who have and those who have not. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. I had a Bible study one night, and the Chevrolet car dealer was there, and his wife, from the city of Graham. And after the meeting, I looked at this young man and I said to him, as I read 1 John 5, verse 12, I said, there are two parts to this verse. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life.
where do you fit into that verse? He looked at me seriously. He said, I'm in the second part. I don't have life. He said, don't pressure me. I said, I won't. I don't need to pressure him. He knows he doesn't have life. And that's the first step in ever being saved. I met him about three nights later. And he had a big smile on his face. He said, I'm in the last part. I have life. I've trusted Christ. Men are in two classes. The scripture says in John chapter 3 verse 17, he that believeth not is condemned already. A person doesn't need to die to go to hell. He's condemned already. He that believeth not. The fact that he has physical life just simply means that he's walking on rotten wood over the pit of hell. That's where he's walking. And God keeps his word. Our Lord said in the Sermon on the Mount, as he closed his great sermon, he that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house upon a rock. But he that heareth these sayings of mine and doesn't do them, I liken him to a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the winds came and the storm came and the house fell. Friends, the person who is walking on rotten wood over the lake of fire is a fool. God keeps his word. That's the first lesson that I learn. And a certain man drew a bow at a venture, and he smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness, and the king of Israel died. And he died according to the word of God. But there's a second lesson here. And the second lesson is this. God rules his world. God rules his world. The world is not ruled by that little man who sits at 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue. God's world is not ruled by the man who sits in number 10 Downing Street in London. God's world is not ruled by the man in Baghdad or by the man in Rome. It is ruled by the God of heaven. God rules his world. In the first lesson, we learned about the veracity of God. In the second lesson, we learn about the sovereignty of God. God is sovereign. Now, this is a challenge to the point of view of the man on the street. You see, Micaiah, when he was brought into the conference, he met these two men sitting on the throne. They each were dressed in royal attire, and they were sitting on a throne. Now that's an awful place to be brought into. But Micaiah had seen another throne. Micaiah begins and he says, I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne. Oh, my friend, for anyone who has seen the Lord sitting upon his throne, he's never scared of any man sitting upon another throne. I saw the Lord. He could speak of another throne, and he could speak of another Lord. Micaiah spoke of the one who makes history. He spoke of the one who determines the course of events. God rules his world. And God proves the reality of that rule. He proves the reality of that rule by predicting and foretelling the future. And then he fulfills the same. The Old Testament is a book that tells us all about the person of Jesus Christ. It tells us what his lineage would be. It tells us where he would be born. It even told us when he would be born, if we would have been smart enough to grasp it. There are some who did. Old Simeon, he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And when Mary and Joseph brought the Lord Jesus into the temple, he says, "Now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." When Jesus came, he came in fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. The life he would live, the death he would die, and the fact that he would be raised again from the dead. Psalm 16, Peter tells us, was fulfilled on resurrection morning. All these events, and the will of man, is never impeded. God rules his world. When you come to a verse like Romans 8:28, we can rest completely in it, because we know that all things do work together for good to them that love God. God not only keeps his word, but God rules his world. And therefore, the word of God is going to be completed and fulfilled by the very one who rules his world. Did you ever think of Calvary? Acts 2:23. Christ was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Him, Peter declares, you have taken and you have murdered the Lord of glory. You've done it with wicked hands. Think of Calvary. What did God want to do at Calvary? He wanted to pass the cup full of the wrath of God to his son. And he did it. In the Garden of Gethsemane, our Lord said to the Father, "O Holy Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." The will of God the Father was that Jesus Christ die. It was written of him, it was said of him when he was born, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." When you come to Calvary, what did man want? Man wanted the same thing. "We will not have this man to reign over us. Crucify him. Crucify him." That was the cry of man. Why? The sinful heart of man. God rules his world. He doesn't impede the will of man. He uses the will of man to accomplish his divine purposes. God shows his rule not by keeping us out of trouble, but by keeping us through it. And you and I can say, we know that all things do work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the call according to his purpose. Lesson number one, God keeps his word. Lesson number two, God rules his world. Lesson number three, God resists the proud. Does a man on the street believe this, that God resists the proud? The man on the street believes that might is right, and I'm going to get what I want. Ahab thought he could. He disguised himself and nobody knew who he was. But God knew where Ahab was. And a certain man drew a bow at a venture. And he smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. God resists the proud. You see, the proud man, they defy God. And they get away with it. And that's what the Word of God speaks of as a pride of life. In 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 25, we read of Ahab that he sold himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord. He sold himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord. He did it by the woman he married. And he married her for prestige. A woman, a Zidonian. And she was as wicked as Ahab. The philosophy of Ahab was G-R-A-B. Get all you can. He grabbed Naboth's vineyard. You remember when Naboth had a vineyard right next to the palace of Ahab, and Ahab wanted it. He wanted the vineyard of Naboth. And Naboth wouldn't sell it. Naboth was a godly man. And God had said that the land should not pass from one tribe to another. And Naboth wouldn't sell it. Jezebel said, you leave it up to me. I can get it for you. And she arranged a scheme whereby she had Naboth murdered. And then Ahab, she said, the vineyard's yours. The man's dead. Who owns it? Go take it. And Ahab walked into that vineyard and he was looking around. Boy, it was nice. And who comes to the vineyard but Elijah the prophet? And when he sees Elijah the prophet, do you know what Ahab said? Hast thou found me, O mine enemy? And there Elijah pronounced the sentence of death upon Ahab. Now when he pronounced it, he didn't say when it was going to happen. He didn't say how it was going to happen. He left that for Micaiah. Micaiah told him, you're going to die at Ramoth-Gilead. You're not coming back. You know what happened to Micaiah? Ahab says, you put that man on bread and water. Put him in jail until I return. Do you know what Micaiah said? He said, if you come back, the Lord hasn't spoken by me. In other words, he put a gun to the head of Micaiah. Micaiah says, pull the trigger. You're not coming back. You see, for the Old Testament prophet to make a prophecy, it had to be fulfilled 100%, not 99, not 98, 100% accurate. So what did Ahab do? He disguised himself. And he thought, I can beat the odds. But he couldn't. You see, there was that certain fellow. We don't even know who he was. He didn't know what he did, and he couldn't do it again if he tried. A certain man drew a bow at a venture. Ahab, he's self-willed. He's conceited. He's proud. He's the center of his own little universe. He disobeyed the word of the Lord. God's word to him was a word of rebuke. It was not only a word of rebuke, it was a word of condemnation. But more than that, it was a summons to repent. Why does God announce judgment? He announces judgment that it won't be experienced by poor sinners. We have the book of Jonah. Why did God send Jonah to Nineveh? His message was a message of judgment. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. Why did he send him? It was a summons to repent. And God's cry to man is, turn, turn, turn ye, turn ye. Why will you die? But you see, Ahab couldn't take that. He couldn't take that. He couldn't take that from any man, especially Micaiah. Ahab was a fellow. He could quote religion in order to get away with his wickedness. He had learned enough of the things of God. He had the right answers for the right people at the right time. How many there are like that? They have the right answers for the right people at the right time. But oh, he was sensitive. He couldn't take rebuke. He hated Elijah. He hated Micaiah. I wonder this morning, do you recognize Ahab? Ahab is you. If you've never been born of God, Ahab is me in my natural state, apart from the new birth, apart from the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit. I'm Ahab. This is a natural man if you're not saved. How do I know? The Word of God says, all we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way. And the natural man says, I'm going to have my own way. Don't you tell me what to do. I can get away with it. Ahab thought he could. But God keeps his word. And God rules his world. And God resists the proud. And you can't get away with it either. No matter who you are. No matter how much you know, no matter who you or what you know, or any other detail about yourself, a certain man drew a bow at a venture. This is a sin, my friend, that we all have to deal with. Ourselves, our pride, our wicked ways that nobody knows about, we can hide them. Ahab thought he could until Elijah met him when he went in to possess the vineyard of Naboth. He thought he could hide in that primitive tank disguised as a chariot warrior. But God knew where he was. And a certain man drew a bow at a venture. I'm not drawing a bow at a venture this morning. I'm shooting right at you. God keeps his word. God rules his world. And God resists the proud. It's quite interesting, friends. There are two chariots in relation to Elijah. God took Elijah to heaven in a whirlwind, and when he went up, he went up in a chariot of fire in the whirlwind. And Elisha cried, "My father, my fire, father, the chariots of God." But there's a second chariot. It's a chariot of Ahab. Which chariot are you in? Are you in the chariot of Ahab, leading to destruction? Or are you in the chariot that takes you home to glory by divine grace? And a certain man drew a bow at a venture, and he smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness, and the king of Israel died. He did not come back. The word of the Lord was fulfilled. There's a hymn in your hymn book that I often wondered, why do we sing it? "Pass me not, O gentle Savior," 235, "hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by." God could bypass you, my friend. The scripture, the Lord Jesus said, "No man can come unto me except the Father which sent me draw him." If the Spirit of God is drawing you today, will he draw you tomorrow? And that last stanza, "Thou the spring of all my comfort. Thou art more than life to me. Whom have I on earth beside thee? Whom in heaven but thee?" God could bypass you, my friend. Today is the day of salvation. Let's stand together and sing the first and the last of number 235 as Bobby leads us.